communion tonight at 6:30. The early church devoted themselves to doing that, to meeting together in the Word, fellowship, prayer, and the Lord's Supper, communion. So tonight is our opportunity to devote ourselves to that service at 6:30. We invite you back. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 as we finish up the Beatitudes. Verses 10, 11, and 12 speak of the same beatitude. There was once a big dog who was watching a little dog chase its tail round and round in circles. And so he said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you chasing your tail?" And the little dog said, "I have mastered philosophy. I have solved the problems of the universe, which no dog before me has rightly solved. I have learned that the best thing for a dog is happiness, and that happiness is my tail. Therefore, I am chasing it, and when I catch it, I shall have happiness." Well, the big dog stepped in at that point and said, "My son, I too have paid attention to the problems of the universe in my weak way, and I have formed some opinions. I too have judged that happiness is a fine thing for a dog, and that happiness is in my tail. But I have noticed that when I chase after it, it keeps running away from me. But when I go about my business, it comes after me." 8 times Jesus speaks about happiness in the Beatitudes. 8 times he uses the word blessed. Oh, how happy. It is an eightfold description of a happy person. But not like the dog who chases its tail around and around. Rather, this is the kind of happiness that happens to somebody who is following Jesus Christ with these attributes. In looking at the Beatitudes over the past few weeks, if you're really honest, you'll have to admit they don't make sense. Even far less does the last beatitude make sense. Oh, how happy are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we were to do some free association, and I were to say, "I'm going to mention a word, and the first word that comes to your mind, tell me what it is." And I say, "Happiness." I doubt you'd say, "Persecution, mourning, being poor in spirit." Those are the last things that we would think about, and yet this is the very stuff that makes for joy and happiness. To make it even more shocking, this last beatitude beginning in verse 10 is a double beatitude. Blessed is mentioned twice. First, Jesus speaks in the third person. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Then Jesus puts it in the second person. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted. It's as if he is saying, doubly blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The other night, a young man in our church, works part-time here and part-time at another job, was walking home. He had headphones on his ears, not because he was listening to anything. He was just keeping his ears warm. He was going to go buy a Walkman. And as he was walking, a few guys got out of a car, came up to him, and they said, "We want your Walkman." He didn't have a Walkman. He gave him his wallet, and as they were trying to rob him, he said, "You know, Jesus loves you." And a couple of the guys split, one was left, and he said, "Don't give me any of that stuff. Don't tell me that. I've got a gun." So Colby said, "You know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins." I said, "Don't give me any of that stuff. I'm not afraid to use this gun." Colby said, "I'm not afraid to die for Jesus." "And let me ask you a question. Why are you so afraid of Jesus?" The other kid said, "I'm not afraid." And he proceeded to lay into Colby and beat him up, broke his jaw. He had to have emergency surgery the other night. His jaw's wired shut. He said he didn't know his jaw was broken. He got up and he went home singing, worshiping. His testimony in the last few days have emboldened more of us to share our faith than probably anything in a long time. And that's the very thing Jesus is speaking about when he speaks about, blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now you might say, well, who wants to be persecuted? I mean, no one likes to be hassled or mistreated. Everyone likes to hear nice things about him. In fact, Skip, it doesn't make much sense. In one hand, Jesus speaks about a peacemaker, and now he's speaking about a persecuted one. It seems like that's a hard transition. If you're a peacemaker, it would sound like everyone would love you. After all, you're making peace. You would think that they would all say, for he's the jolly good fellow, which nobody can deny. But rather, Jesus has this transition of being persecuted. We want to look at this last few verses this morning in three different ways. Persecution is a consequence of following Jesus. Secondly, persecution is qualified by Jesus. He will tell us what that means, what kind of persecution. And then finally, as we see here, persecution is commended by Jesus. First of all, persecution really is consequential. It is a consequence of being a disciple. Notice, well, let's read the verses together and then we'll notice a word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, zero in on verse 11. And look at that little word, when. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, not if. It sounds, by listening to the way Jesus phrases this, that persecution is rather inevitable. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. If you live with these attributes, these characteristics in the Beatitudes, you will not win a popularity contest. The world doesn't appreciate these kinds of characteristics. For instance, if you are poor in spirit, and you mourn over your sinful condition before God, that flies right in the face of the I'm okay, you're okay philosophy of modernism. It's an affront to others' personal dignity. Then also, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're not going to be understood by those who hunger and thirst after selfishness. Also, if you're pure in heart, you often intimidate those who are impure in heart. And if you're a peacemaker, if you tell others how to make peace with God, you're not going to be loved by people who are at war with God. So these characteristics, molded into the life of a person, make that person set up for the next beatitude, which is persecution. You see, persecution, folks, is simply a clash between two kingdoms, God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. The kingdom of light meets the kingdom of darkness. Fireworks will happen. You are not understood. Paul told Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. That's a promise. The world always has, the world always will persecute God's people. They won't tolerate you long. And you want to know why? For the same reason, if you were to walk into a darkened room where somebody's eyes has grown accustomed to the darkness and you turn on a bright light and shine it in their direction, they will say, turn off that light. It bothers my eyes. I've grown accustomed to the darkness. And Jesus even said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Neither would they come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. So great persecution is simply the result of the Great Commission. I preach, therefore I am persecuted. I live this way, therefore I have animosity by the world. Let me plant something in your memory. If you follow Acts chapter 1, verse 8, then you can expect Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, don't look these up. Just listen carefully. If you follow Acts 1, 8, expect Acts 8, 1. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Acts 8:1, and there arose a great persecution against the church. If you practice the first, you can expect the second. You give out the gospel through the Great Commission, you can expect great opposition. Unless, of course, you're like that college student who was home from the summer and he got a job as a logger. He grew up in a very sheltered environment and his parents said, "Oh, I'm so worried about Junior. He's going to go away with these loggers and they have filthy mouths and we know what they do in their spare time. Especially when they find out he's a Christian, he's going to have a tough time." Well, he comes back from the summer and they said, "Junior, how did you do? How was it?" And he said, "Great. They never even found out I was a Christian." That's how you can escape persecution. Live like the world, laugh at the jokes of the world, uphold their standards, don't tell them you love Jesus, no problem. You will not suffer persecution. But if on the other hand you dare to stand up and be different, you can expect it. Turn right and go down four blocks to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, Jesus gives a very helpful explanation of why persecution happens. John 15, scope out verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Did you get that? As long as you pattern your life after them and you think like them, they will like you. But if you come over to my side and defect, there's going to be a problem. You know why? When you leave the value system of the world, of your old friend, your old way of life, and you come over and join forces with Jesus Christ, it's like you're telling them, "I've got something better than you," which you do. But they will misinterpret that as a superiority complex. "Who do you think you are telling me that? I know all about you." Now, there's a couple of different kinds of persecution that are mentioned. The first kind, perhaps, you can't relate to, nor can I, but the second kind you'll be able to. First is a physical persecution, like what happened to Colby the other night. The word here in these verses, persecute and persecution, is the word dioko, which means to pursue, to drive away, or simply to physically hassle. I've never experienced, though I've experienced many threats, death threats. I've never had a knife put into my back or a gun to my head or been beat up. I've come close, but I haven't been there. I did meet a friend of mine in India some years back who came to Christ while he was a teenager. Through a miraculous set of events, he was on his way to commit suicide. He met up with a missionary. Missionary led him to Christ. He was the son of a Hindu priest. When dad found out he converted, his dad literally pursued him, chased him, dioko, with a knife to sacrifice him to the Hindu gods because he had committed the ultimate defection and become a Christian. Physical persecution. Now, though we can't relate, perhaps, to that kind of persecution, I'm also aware that this message, this tape, will make its way eventually into parts of the world where persecution is a daily occurrence. In fact, between 65 and 80% of all the Christians on the globe live outside of the United States and Europe. Three quarters of the world's Christians live in places where persecution is and could be, they're susceptible at least to it on a daily basis, like the early church, like their forefathers, who paid a tremendous price to get the gospel out. Let me recommend a book to you. If you haven't seen it, it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It traces the persecution and the martyrdom of Christianity from the very early church, the 12 apostles, all the way up to the movement of modern missions. It is very inspiring. It'll embolden you. One little excerpt speaks about the 12 apostles and how they died. Matthew was slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt. Luke hung upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put in boiling oil, escaped death, and was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Peter was crucified in Rome upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a pinnacle of a temple and then beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew flayed alive. Andrew bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until death. Thomas was run through with a lance in East India. And Jude was shot to death with arrows. I've never come close to that. I've had people laugh at my bumper sticker and called it persecution. Or somebody laugh at me because I carry a Bible. But this is far different. I once stood in the Roman Colosseum in Rome, and I looked at the ruins of this massive structure. But what got me was not the architecture. But I knew that my brothers and sisters years ago were thrown to wild animals and killed while people in the crowds shouted and applauded the death of many Christians. I thought about Caesar Nero, who was the head of that city at one time, who took Christians and poured pitch on them and strung them up on poles and made them be living torches in his garden by night. I thought of how that the early Christians were covered with the skins of freshly slain animals so that the dogs and the lions smelling fresh blood would eat them alive. How molten lead was poured on them. How parts of their body were cut off and then flayed in front of them before their eyes and then put to death. Now, all of those stories tend to take us back to a long time ago, and that stuff really never happens anymore, we think. That is absolutely not the truth. According to Kent Hill, the director of the Institute of Religion and Democracy in Washington, D.C., there have been more martyrs, Christian martyrs, in the 20th century than every single other century combined. Just this last year, 156,000 of our brothers and sisters were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's physical persecution. Now, again, we may not be able to relate to that in this country yet. It may be coming sooner than we think, but okay, so far so good. There's another kind. Actually, persecution wears lots of faces. You don't have to get beat up. You don't have to have a gun put to your head saying, renounce Christ. You can be simply ostracized from a social group because your presence intimidates them. We don't want your kind around here. You can be kept from a promotion because your supervisors doesn't like Christians. That's persecution. A teenager can be laughed at because she doesn't get involved in immoral things or take drugs because she or he is a Christian. I've known families who have disowned other family members because they've converted to Christ. Look in this verse, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile. That means insult. It means you are casting words back into somebody's face to hurt them. When they revile you. Words that cut deeply. They tried this with Jesus. You know what they said about Jesus? They said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. That's like saying, oh, look, there's Jesus, the town drunk. He's nuts. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He hangs with the wrong crowd. They tried that with Paul the Apostle in Athens. The philosophers called him a babbler. When he stood before King Herod Agrippa, he was called mad, crazy, beside himself. Paul, your much learning has made you mad, they said. The Roman historian Tacitus, writing of early Christian martyrs, said mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Rome even invented a few charges. They said that the Christians were cannibals in Rome. That was a very common slur going around about believers. They were cannibals. You know why? The communion service, the body and blood, the elements. They talk about eating the body and blood of Christ. They're cannibals, they said. They're traitors, said others. Nero accused them of setting Rome on fire. Now, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe not physical persecution, but I bet every one of you who walks a godly life in Christ Jesus has had some insults. Things like, you know what? You know what I don't like about you? You're so narrow-minded. You're such a bigot. You're so holier than thou. We don't like your kind around here. Now, in our country, we don't, as I said, see martyrdom yet, but we do see a growing anti-Christian sentiment. Did you know in our country it's perfectly okay to be spiritual, generally, speaking. You can be generically spiritual. If you say, I'm a very spiritual person, and I believe in bananas. Oh, that's great. You know, to each his own. But when you start saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, the historic Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who paid for my sins and yours. Oh, now the ire and the scorn of the world will be yours more than ever before. You'll be called a bigot, intolerant, perpetrator of hate crimes. Truth is, the world won't tolerate us. They say we're intolerant. The world will not tolerate Christians. Madeline Murray O'Hare, the one-time spokesman for the atheist movement, said, quote, Christianity is intolerant. Now listen to her words. How self-contradictory. Christianity is intolerant. Anti-democratic, anti-sexual, anti-life, anti-woman, and I can't stand that, she said. It's anti-everything that is good and human and decent and kind and loving and understanding. Now listen to this one who said Christianity is intolerant. I used to have an intellectual hatred for Christianity. I think it's broadening now. I'm enjoying hating the whole thing. They're so intolerant, I can't tolerate them. I hate them, and I like hating them. You have, and you will experience more of that. Now, I want you to look closer at our text this morning. It's not only a consequence of following Jesus. Persecution is qualified by Jesus in these verses. Notice verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, for my sake, he said. Don't miss that. Those are qualifying phrases. This is the kind of persecution. Jesus did not say, blessed are the persecuted, period. There's no blessing in being beat up. Unless you're a masochist, hit me again. I love it. There's no blessing in being insulted. I heard about a missionary who said to the cannibal, why are you staring at me so intently? The cannibal said, because I'm the food inspector. There's no blessing in being eaten for lunch. He didn't say, blessed are the persecuted. Neither did Jesus say, blessed are those who are persecuted for weirdness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for being obnoxious' sake. I think sometimes Christians have the right message, but the wrong method, and they actually drive people away, and they get persecuted not because of righteousness' sake, just because they're goofy. I remember witnessing and passing out tracts on the Huntington Beach Pier when I lived in California, and I loved to go out there. But I could always count on one or two people who'd be out there screaming and shouting and waving the Bible in the air. One guy who would even grab young kids, teenagers, and throw them on their knees, telling them to repent. I came out of Pope Joy Hall one evening. As the crowd was streaming out into the parking lot, there was a guy up on a bench doing the same thing. Maybe he followed me from Huntington Beach. I don't know. But he was out there screaming, yelling at people, pronouncing judgments upon them. And I was watching the faces of the people to see if they would be endeared to such an approach. And I didn't see people going, oh, and coming. They went, ooh, and they walked the other way. You see, you don't get very far by pointing the finger in the air and saying, you're a bunch of uncircumcised Philistines. Do you like hell? Huh? Fire? Hot? Paul spoke about those who have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. And Jesus said, when you approach this world, be wise as a serpent and harmless as what? A dove. I know people who are as wise as a dove. And they're about as harmless as a serpent. And I think that God wants sharpshooters rather than machine gunners. Instead of just going, unbeliever, get the right word, aim it at the right spot. Nor does our text say, blessed are those who are persecuted for lack of integrity's sake or for scandal's sake. Now, I will admit, In the last 10, 20 years, the church has been terribly persecuted by the world. But in large, it's our fault. I think the world is sick and tired of hearing about another sex scandal in the ministry, about another preacher or televangelist running off with money, or some little church becoming now a cult because of hero worship of its pastor. Time magazine, on the cover a few years back, I recall, had a story about ministers and televangelists, and the banner that ran across the front was, "Whatever happened to ethics?" And I thought, here's a secular magazine speaking about the church, "Whatever happened to ethics?" And I thought, man, you know, for 2,000 years, the church has been able to tell the world to repent of its sins, and now the world is telling the church to do so? The tables have turned. The world is thinking, why should we listen to the church? What authority do they have? Yes, we can get upset at the press. We love conveniently to cop out, "Well, it's that liberal press, you know." The press didn't create the scandal. They reported it. Maybe they overreported it. But the church created that kind of scandal. Nor does Jesus say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of their cause." And I know many believers who will polarize around a cause. This is their cause. And they'll pick it and they'll protest their cause and get persecuted because of it. But I'm here to tell you, if you're going to be persecuted, make sure it's for the right reason. It's for righteousness' sake. It's for the gospel's sake. It's because you preach Jesus Christ. That's the right kind of persecution. Would you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4? And let's look at what Peter says about this very subject. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 14 in 1 Peter 4. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy are you." Just like the Beatitude we read. "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." But, now there's a transition. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Don't you find it interesting that he put busybody in the same context with murderers and thieves? If you're going to suffer as a Christian, don't suffer because you're mingling in other affairs, or you're a murderer or a thief, the kind of things that anybody would be persecuted for. Yet, verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." That's how you want to be persecuted, because you are identified with Christ. You're a Christian. So persecution is qualified in these verses by Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to our text, Matthew 5. Notice some of the things Jesus says we're to do in persecution. It's commended. It's commended. "Blessed, oh how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." But look at verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." That's a lot different than just plaster on a fake smile. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." You know, I got to admit, this is the hardest part of this beatitude. I can understand the first part. On one hand, I confer a blessing on all those who are enduring persecution. But now we have, it's in the imperative mood, a commandment. This is a command. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." The literal meaning is to skip and jump up with happy excitement. Whee! Overjoyed! How on earth is that possible? In the face of such insult and opposition and perhaps physical torture, how could anyone rejoice? Here's the key given by Jesus in these verses: by looking three ways. By looking up, by looking ahead, and by looking around. That's how you can rejoice. First of all, by looking up, looking to Jesus. Jesus said, "If you suffer for my sake," that is, one of the greatest comforts in persecution is to know that as I'm being persecuted for Jesus, I'm linking arms with him. I'm being identified with him. As Jesus said, "Hey, if they hated me and they persecuted me, they're going to hate you and persecute you." is that feeling of, I'm with Jesus on this thing. If you've ever traveled as an American citizen to a foreign country, especially a foreign country where Americans are not appreciated, American foreign policy is not appreciated, and the more you travel, you understand that there's more countries like this than ever before. Just the fact that you are an American, you're identified with American foreign policy, whether you agree with it or not. They will treat you sometimes with the evil eye. They will be very suspicious of you. You're identified. The world doesn't like Jesus' foreign policy. They didn't like Jesus when he was on earth. They strung him on a cross and crucified him. Get rid of him. And anyone who represents himself as a follower and ambassador of Christ will discover that that animosity and hatred is still with us, but we can rejoice because we're linked with him. When Peter and John were being beaten and harassed by the Jerusalem council and they left the presence of the council, we read in Acts chapter 5, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did you get that? They were linked with him. They looked up to him. Secondly, look ahead. That'll get you through. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kind of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about your reward. Think about what's coming up. Think about the payoff. Now, I know, I've heard many people say, well, that's a poor motivation, thinking about heaven and the rewards you're getting. That's no way to live this life. Oh, you Christians, speak about the pie in the sky and the great by and by. Why, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Every Bible hero would disagree with that sentiment. Abraham would disagree with it. It says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, Hebrews 11 says, for he looked forward to the reward. C.S. Lewis said, the people who do the most for the kingdom of God in this present age are those who look forward to the next age. Great is your reward in heaven. One early church historian said, when the day of victory dawned and the Christians marched in procession from their prison out to the arena, it was as if they were marching to heaven with joyous countenances agitated by gladness rather than fear. You see, they thought, you know, in a few minutes when this is all over with, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Not that they were looking forward to the pain, but the threshold, what happens afterwards. When Ignatius in 110 AD was being tortured, he said, nearer the sword than nearer to God, in the company with wild beasts than in the company with God. There are times on this earth when the only way we can make it through times of persecution without being bitter is to think of what's on the other side. We find ourselves like Dorothy, stuck in Oz, saying, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. A missionary led his first convert to Christ on the foreign mission field. The convert went back to the village to share his faith. He was tortured and killed. Years later, the missionary died of natural causes, and they both met up in heaven. And the missionary said to his convert, what did it feel like when they tortured you? And the convert shrugged his shoulders and said, you know, I can't even remember. Remember what Paul said? He said, I suppose the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's going to be so great, it's going to wash away all the bad memories. Thirdly, by looking around, Jesus said. That'll make you glad. He says at the very end of our section, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hey, you get persecuted, you're in good company. You get maligned and yelled at, what a lineup you're with. Guys like Moses, who was maligned by the children of Israel. Guys like Elijah, who was chased by Jezebel and yelled at by Ahab. People like Jeremiah, thrown in prison and sunk in the mud after he preached. So before you throw that pity party in honor of yourself, because somebody laughed at the bumper sticker on your car, or the fact that you carry a Bible, just think who you're with. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, all of these Beatitudes is the stuff that makes for joy. Remember that word blessed. Happy. Happiness is not the elusive dog chasing the tail. Happiness happens to somebody who happens to be following Jesus. These things are the result. Now, you come poor in spirit. You mourn over your sinful condition. Those first couple of Beatitudes. That's repentance. What happens then? God changes you. He makes you meek. You hunger and thirst after the right things. You're merciful. You're pure in heart. You're a peacemaker. That is, you share with people the gospel, how to make peace with God. And they're going to misunderstand you. They're going to resent the fact that you're telling them what you're telling them. Even though they need it the most, they need to hear that message, they will try to reject it. Let me just close by imploring you, please, please, please don't stop sharing that message. Just because they don't like you or they say things about you or they would hurt you because you preach the gospel message, don't stop doing it. It's the only thing they need. It's more than anything else. Let me close with a few paragraphs written in a book by one of my favorite authors, a little story. Long ago, maybe not so long ago, there was a tribe in a dark, cold cavern. The cave dwellers would huddle together and cry against the chill. Loud and long they wailed. It was all they did. It was all they knew to do. The sounds in the cave were mournful, but the people didn't know it. They had never known joy. The spirit in the cave was death, but the people didn't know it, for they had never known life. Then one day they heard a different voice. "I have heard your cries," it announced. "I have felt your chill. I have seen your darkness. I have come to help." Well, the cave people grew quiet. They had never heard this voice. Hope sounded strange to their ears. "How can we know you have come to help?" "Trust me," he answered. "I know what you need." The cave people peered through the darkness at the figure of the stranger. He was stacking something, then stooping and stacking more. "What are you doing?" cried one, nervously. The stranger didn't answer. "What are you making?" one shouted even louder. Still no response. "Tell us," demanded a third. The visitor stood and spoke in the direction of the voices. "I have what you need." With that, he turned to the pile at his feet and lit it. Wood ignited, flames erupted, and the light filled the cavern. The cave people turned away in fear. "Put it out," they cried. "It hurts to see it." "Well, light always hurts before it helps," he answered. "Step closer. The pain will soon pass." "Not I," declared a voice. "Nor I," agreed another. "Only a fool would risk exposing his eyes to such light." The stranger stood next to the fire. "Would you prefer your darkness? Would you prefer the cold? Don't consult your fears. Take a step of faith." For a long time, no one spoke. The people hovered in groups, covering their eyes. The fire builder stood next to the fire. "It's warm over here," he invited. "He's right. He's right," one announced from behind him. "It is warmer," the stranger proclaimed. He turned and saw a figure slowly stepping toward the fire. "I can open my eyes now," she said. "I can see." "Come closer," invited the fire builder. She did. She stepped into the ring of light. "It's so warm." She extended her hands and sighed as her chill began to pass. "Come, everyone, feel the warmth," she invited them. "Silence, woman," cried one of the cave dwellers. "Do not lead us into your folly. Leave us, and take your light with you." She turned to the stranger, "Why won't they come?" "They choose the chill, for though it is cold, it's all they know." "You mean they'd rather be cold than change?" "Yes." "And live in the dark?" "Yes, and live in the dark." The now warmed woman stood silent, looking first at the dark and then at the man. He said, "Will you leave the fire?" She paused and answered, "I cannot. I cannot bear the cold." She spoke again, "But nor can I bear the thought of my people in darkness." "You don't have to," he responded. Reaching into the fire, he removed a stick. "Here, carry this to your people. Tell them the light is here. Tell them the light is warm. Tell them the light is for all who desire it." And she took the small flame and stepped into the shadows. You're a light bearer. You're a fire igniter. And everywhere you bring it and you stand tall and you make peace with people, you will be misunderstood and maligned. And people will say, "How dare you, you narrow-minded bigot? Don't you know there are many ways to find light and warmth? Here it is. I don't want it." Don't give up giving that message out. It's the only hope. What a blessing then, in that regard, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for His sake. And perhaps, just perhaps, today you've come because you're cold and in darkness, and you've sensed the strange light and warmth in this place, the people around you who know God. Maybe you've said, "Well, I'm not willing to admit that they really have anything I need, but still, I am in darkness and I am cold." You're invited to come. Will you? Father, we pray this morning that we would share truth, share the fire, the light that lights our path, that brings warmth to our lives, even though it will be misunderstood and we will be persecuted. Help us to bear the torch and to raise it high. Lord, I pray also, if some have come this morning in search of the truth, in search of the light, that they would step out of the cave and get warmed by your fire.